This is a very special message to me, not only because this is, as John said, the last one I'll preach here for a while, because hopefully you'll have me back again as soon as possible. But it's also special because I remember the very first time I wanted to preach a message. This passage was impressed upon my heart. And I was maybe in second year at Bible college. And I thought, well, this is the passage that I want to preach. I want to preach about the cost of discipleship. And as I got into the text and wrestled with it and looked at what it says, I realized, I don't know a thing about what to say about this passage. It's so deep and dense and filled with wonders of who Christ is, but also the life which is totally committed to Jesus, that I realized I need to learn so much more about the way of Jesus myself before I tell others about that. I can't say that I've attained any of that so far, but God has been walking with me, and it's so wonderful to walk in the way of Jesus, to walk the way that Jesus has walked, and to walk the way of discipleship, taking up our cross. So here before us this evening is this passage from Mark chapter 8. So please keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage. The central message that I want you to take away from this passage this evening is that dedication to Jesus means all your life takes on the shape of cross and resurrection. All your life takes on the shape of cross and resurrection. I remember when I was in school, the teachers used to tell us, you must study consistently throughout term. Please don't wait until the exam time before you start studying for your exam. It'll be a total disaster. You won't remember anything. So rather just do 10 minutes each day than 3 days of no sleep at all. That's what they told us. Whether we listened is another question. But I think we have a similar sort of thing in our lives as well when we think about, for instance, getting our salary at the end of the month. We think about the possibility of, what if we just spend it all right now? Because we have so many things that we need, how would we spend it all right now? But we know what will happen if we spend it all right now is we won't have any left for the rest of the month. And so rather what we do is we try to incrementally spend it as our month goes past. The point of this passage is that Jesus calls us not to a single moment of experience with Him, but Jesus calls us to a lifelong dedication of walking with Him. Not a single moment, but a lifelong obedience in the same direction. Now, you might remember the previous passage that we looked at in Mark chapter 8. It was the climax of the whole book of Mark up to this point, where Peter finally confessed that Jesus is the Christ, and then Jesus started explaining to Peter and his disciples what it means that he's the Christ. It means that he's going to face a death, a cruel death, at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time. But it also means that he'll be raised to life once more. But now Jesus wants to show his disciples, actually, if you want to follow me, your life will be shaped the way my life was lived. If the purpose of Jesus coming to earth was to die and be raised to life again, his followers, their lives will have the same shape as Jesus' life. It'll have the shape of cross, and it'll have the shape of resurrection. That's what discipleship means. And to break this down, we're going to look at four exact commands that Jesus gives us in this passage. Four exact commands. The first one is follow Jesus. The next one is forget your life. The third one is be free to confess Christ. And the fourth one is focus on the goal. Let's look at each of those through this passage. The first one, follow Jesus. We find this in verse 34, which was just read to us. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does it mean to deny ourselves? Well, it means that there is a certain way that seems right to us. But Jesus says, that way isn't the way to eternal life. You might have all kinds of dreams and ambitions about long drives in your Lamborghini on the ocean, next to the ocean, or a big beach house that you can have, and you have all your friends over, and having thousands of friends with the greatest popularity. You might have the greatest dreams of ambition for your life, that your life will count by actually accumulating so much wealth and influence that people listen to you, and that as a result that you have power in those situations. Jesus says, that life is empty. You can live your whole life like that, but there is a better way to live, and that is actually to deny yourself. It means to deny the expectations, desires, and motivations that the world has instilled on to you, and rather to be on the same page as Jesus. When we look at these three things, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, it's so important in this passage to remember Jesus talking to the crowds, Jesus talking to his disciples, and Jesus also talking to Peter. And the reason it's important to remember Peter in this passage is because Peter was the one who confessed Jesus to be the Christ. And then right after that, he said, well, you can't actually go to the cross, Jesus, because that's not the way you should do. So what Jesus is instructing his disciples and the crowds and also Peter is not merely that he has a specific mission, which is cross and resurrection, but he's also showing his disciples, the crowd, and Peter what his disciples themselves should be. So let's think about Peter for a moment. What did Peter want, which was a wrong motivation? Well, Peter wanted God's kingdom to break into the world immediately with Jesus coming. And that means that he would crush the Romans, he would crush the enemies, and as a result of that, that the Israelites would finally live in peace and harmony, and just as God intended them to be. And so Jesus says, actually, to Peter's desire, that Jesus wouldn't go to the cross. That desire is completely misplaced. You're thinking like the world right now, but you must deny that desire, and actually there is another desire that you can have, which is far better. I think the same is true with us today. The world calls us to all kinds of things. And continuously, it tells us you need to drive a certain car, you need to wear certain clothes, you need to live in a certain house, you need to have certain kinds of friends, you need to look a certain way, you need to speak a certain way. And if you do that, then you'll have acceptance from this world. Well, Jesus says, that acceptance is short-lived. That acceptance doesn't really count for much. There's actually a better way to live, and that is to deny yourself. But we'll see that Jesus isn't going to say here, just deny yourself and have no pleasures and have no enjoyments. No, he's going to actually call us to a greater enjoyment, a greater pleasure that far surpasses any pleasure the world can ever give us. The second thing we see in that verse is we see we need to take up our cross. Now, nowadays, the cross is very much misunderstood. We have symbols of the cross around our necks. Some churches have crosses on their front or on the back of the church or any places in the church. But we have to remember that the cross is an instrument. It's a sign of torture. It's an instrument of death. And so when Jesus says we need to take up our cross, Jesus wasn't merely speaking about we need to face and take the sufferings that we go through in this life in general. Because everyone has to take up the sufferings of life that they have in general. How does this specifically apply to the followers of Jesus? And Jesus says, what this means is, you will be persecuted for my name. Taking up your cross means you'd rather confess Jesus than miss out on the opportunity to know him. In the case of Peter, Peter desperately wanted Jesus to be a different kind of Messiah, even to the point of Jesus' own crucifixion, where Peter, when he was watching Jesus being taken away to be crucified, out of fear, or maybe out of a sense of shame, he was looking at Jesus and saying, he didn't want to confess who Jesus is in those times. this is very different after the resurrection. After the resurrection, Jesus restores Peter three times in John chapter 21. Jesus says to him, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." And then Jesus goes on to tell Peter exactly the kind of death that he would experience as a result of following Jesus. He said at the end of that passage in verse 19, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. You see, Peter was totally transformed. He went from the man who did not want to identify the mission of Jesus in his cross and his resurrection, to the man who was not only willing to identify it, but actually proclaim it to others, and as a result die for the cause of Christ. Peter proclaimed Christ boldly in his life, and Peter proclaimed Christ boldly in his death. From tradition, we know that Peter died on a cross, probably upside down, probably at the hands of Roman persecutors, with outstretched arms. Peter took up his cross and he followed Jesus. Now, what does this look like for us today? I think that some people look at this passage and they think we should seek after death for the sake of Christ. And that's not quite what this passage means. Some people say, well, if the persecution were to come to South Africa, then I would never renounce Christ, even if they put a gun to my head, even if they put any knives to me, and I will never renounce Christ. That's good, and that's true. But this passage also calls us to obedience in the everyday situation of our lives, recognizing that the way of Christ, the way of Jesus, is better than the way of this world. Renouncing the way of this world and taking up the cross of Jesus, recognizing that his death for our sins means that we walk in newness of life on a day-to-day basis. It means it affects our conversation with our spouse. It affects our conversation with our children. It affects the priorities of our speech. It affects the priorities of our time and our money. In these daily, everyday sort of situations, taking up the cross means more than just being willing to face persecution once we encounter it. It means identifying with Jesus and his cross in our speech, in our actions, in our lives. It doesn't just mean being willing to die for Jesus, but more importantly, it means being willing to live for Jesus daily. You can see the third thing that it says there about following Jesus, or the way of discipleship, is that Jesus actually calls his disciples to follow him. They must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. Now, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, we're given the Great Commission by which we're sent out into all the world to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything Jesus has given us to do. That's such an important aspect of Jesus' life and ministry. He came to teach us a new way of being human. He came to teach us a way that we must learn to obey throughout our lives. And that's essentially what it means to follow Jesus. It means following Jesus' example. It means, more importantly, following Jesus by trusting in him for salvation. But it also means carefully listening to the words of Jesus and then putting them into practice. This is what it means to follow Jesus. In the surrounding context of this very passage, we see at least three things which Jesus teaches us about examples of what it means to follow Jesus' teaching. And you can find those in chapter 9. And so, for instance, in chapter 9, verse 33 to 37, Jesus teaches us about being humble. If you want to be the greatest amongst everyone, you must be the least. You must be the servant, the last. It's not about being the greatest, Jesus says. It's actually about the way of Jesus is being like Jesus. He came to be a servant. If you want to be like Jesus, you too must be a servant. Be humble. Jesus tells us about being open. In Mark chapter 9, verse 38 to 41, there are these other people who are driving out demons in Jesus' name. And the disciples come to Jesus and say, should we stop these people? And Jesus says, no, they're also doing the work of God. We need to be open. There are other groups, other Christians who are also doing the work of God. We need to be discerning, certainly. But God's work isn't dependent on our denomination, our group, our color, or anything like that. God's work goes forward. And so we need to continue encouraging that and praying for that. Praying that revival would come, but praying that maybe it might come to the church down the road, and that's perfectly fine with us. We just want to see God at work. Jesus teaches us about being careful. In Mark chapter 9, verse 42 to 50, he teaches us that we must be very careful that we don't let any of these little ones stumble. We want to be very careful in the way we teach them. We want to be very careful in the way we set an example to them. And we want to be very careful in the way that we lead them in Christ. Jesus has such a love for children. And we should have that same love. Now you see, just in the surrounding passages that we've just read, we see so many of the teachings of Jesus being so relevant to our day-to-day life and our life in ministry here at this church as well. So Jesus calls us to follow him, and he calls us to follow him in obedience. Notice one of the most remarkable things about all three of those factors, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus, is Jesus' servant and humble leadership. Jesus doesn't call us to do something which he hasn't already accomplished for us. He doesn't just say, take up your cross, it's going to be hard, and then you must just follow me. No, Jesus shows us the way by paving the way, by doing it first. Jesus denies himself. And this is most beautifully expressed in Philippians chapter 2. He who is the eternal God humbles himself, becomes a man, becomes a servant to the point of death, taking on death on the cross. And then he calls us to do the same. Not to die for other people's sins, but denying the lives that we might have wanted in our sinful flesh, in the ignorance of our sinful flesh, and living the life which Jesus wants us to live in the way of Jesus. So that's the first command, and the longest that we get from this passage. The next one is that we need to forget your life. Forget your life. We see this in verse 35. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. This is one of those statements where Jesus seems to present a paradox to us. That if we lose our life, we'll save it. If we want to save our life and hold on to it with dear life, we'll actually lose it. So Jesus calls us to lay down our lives so that we can save it. What this means is exactly what Jesus has been teaching us already, that we need to deny ourselves, we need to take up our cross, we need to follow Jesus. Jesus is teaching us here that it's worth losing your life for Jesus. Maybe one of the most vivid illustrations of this is on the 22nd of October in 1949, Jim Elliot wrote in his journal, as he was meditating on these words in the parallel accounts in Mark and Luke's accounts, he said, as a result of looking at this teaching, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And then as a result of that, Jim Elliot went with four of his friends to Ecuador to go proclaim the gospel there to people who have never heard the gospel yet. And he said he's willing to go to proclaim Christ. 4 years later, him and his friends had died. He was willing to die for the sake of other people coming to know the gospel. In other words, he was saying, it's more important that they hear the gospel than that I live. That's the reflection of these words in Jesus' teaching. Take a look at verse 36 as well. Jesus goes on to teach, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Imagine that. A man gaining the whole world. Not just becoming president of the most influential country in the world, but actually owning everything in the world. All the cars, all the houses, all the property, all the gold, all the silver. everything you can possibly own in this world. Imagine how rich that person would be. But Jesus says, it's better to actually lose the world and gain your soul than to gain the world and lose your soul. The reason for that is there's no price you can put on your soul. There is no way you could buy yourself to heaven. Not all the world's riches would impress God in heaven. If you were to come on the day of judgment with all the world's precious possessions and say, God, would you accept these gifts I bring to you? In exchange that my soul would be saved. God would laugh, sadly, because He has created everything. And even the earth is His footstool. It's a tiny comparison to the riches of His abundant riches. God owns everything, so a few things will not impress God. Friends, your soul is worth more than possessions. Your soul is worth more than money. Make sure that your life reflects that in your decisions, in your checkbook, in your prayer life, in your marriages, in everything. Your soul is of greater worth than these things. The third teaching we learn from Jesus in this passage, the first was we need to follow Christ. The second was we need to forget our lives. The third is be free to confess Christ. Be free to confess Christ. In verse 38 we read, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in the Father's glory with the holy angels. Jesus here makes a comparison between being ashamed of Jesus now and Jesus being ashamed of you later, or being bold and confessing Christ now and being received into eternal glory later. Now there's a very specific reason why we might be ashamed of Jesus and His life and death and resurrection and teaching. In a culture like the ancient Near Eastern culture, honor and shame was right at the center of their culture. So if you were honored in your culture, then you were really considered as a great person. It's sometimes reflected in maybe some African cultures, in Japanese cultures as well especially. Honor and shame is not as prevalent in many other cultures today. But in this culture, if you were shamed, you would not have a reason to live, because shame was such a big thing. Now Jesus says, don't be ashamed of me and my words. There are so many reasons why we might be ashamed of Jesus and His words. The world is saying all kinds of things. Homosexuality is totally acceptable. The Bible is totally irrelevant. Abortion is totally acceptable. But God's word speaks against these things. And so what we need to say is, God has spoken, and therefore we follow Him wherever He goes. We must not be ashamed of Him and His word. But more than that, the point of Jesus' life was to lead to the cross, to lead to this cruel moment of execution. And at the cross, we know that Jesus took away our sins. But not only so, it was a moment of great shame. There Jesus hung in nakedness, being spat on, being mocked. They gave Him a crown of thorns. They shamed Him. And not only so, the Jewish culture would have seen that as a shame. In Deuteronomy, we're told that cursed is every man who is hung on a tree. Jesus' death was a shame. And so it's so easy for even people in the ancient world and today to be ashamed of Jesus' death and resurrection. But Jesus says, don't be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous generation. Jesus reminds us of something really important. The opinions of this world are twisted. They call the things that are evil good, and the things that are good evil. And so, don't go after what they say. Don't be afraid to confess Christ in this generation, because they are an adulterous generation. They're a generation which have twisted priorities. Rather set your priorities on the things above, on Christ and His Word, and don't be ashamed of Him. And Jesus gives us a really good motivation for that. He says, if you're ashamed of Me and My Word in this sinful and adulterous generation, I will be ashamed of you before My Father and before billions and billions of angels that are in the heavenly realms. Now you might think, I can't become a Christian, or I can't talk about my faith because what if my friends just reject me? What if my people, my friends, mock me or say all kinds of bad things about me? And it's a real fear, and we all face that, and it's always difficult to talk about Christ sometimes for us. But Jesus says, think about it this way. Would you rather be rejected by that one friend, that one family member, or would you rather be rejected by Christ, by God, by all these angels that bear witness on the final day? He says, trust Christ, confess Christ, be free to do so, because actually on that final day, Jesus will, if you do, Jesus will recognize you before His Father. He will recognize you before these angels. He'll recognize you before all the created realm as the one who has been called for Himself. And lastly, focus on the goal. Fourth, focus on the goal. The Christian life and the life of discipleship is not just cross. It's not just a denunciation of all the things that are bad. It's not just repenting of the things that are evil. But it's also looking to Christ, trusting in Christ, living for God, experiencing God in the glory that He has manifested in the face of Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not just cross, it's also resurrection. Take a look at chapter 9, verse 1. And He said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come in power. You see, when Jesus is teaching on the way to be Christian, the way to live the life of Jesus, the way to live the way that Jesus has lived, He tells us, yes, it's about denying yourself, it's about picking up your cross, it's about following Jesus. But even more than that, there is a kingdom coming, and this kingdom is coming in power. And if you follow Jesus, you are part of that kingdom, not as a door steward, not as a servant, but as a son. There is hope and glory and wonder beyond any measure there. There we will renounce the way of denying ourselves and picking up our crosses. And there we will enjoy the full measure of the pleasures of God forevermore. We'll know God in His face-to-face experience. We'll know God in the power of His resurrection and presence. We'll know the Holy Spirit in all His fullness. There we'll see God. There we'll be with God. There we'll enjoy God forever. Friends, take up your crosses. Continue in the way of Jesus, because there is such great hope awaiting us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time we could spend in Your Word. We thank You for the hope. We thank You for the challenge. We can't do these things without Your Holy Spirit mightily working in us. So would You enable us to do that today, the next day, this week, this month, all the days of our lives, that we would follow in the way that You have set out for us, that we would live the life of discipleship until we see one another in glory, being glorified by Your Son. Oh Lord, we thank You that You have prepared a hope beyond any measure for us. We pray that You'd prepare our hearts, that our hearts would sing with love and faith as a result and response to Your Holy Spirit who has worked this in our hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name.